Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. We're starting a new book, new letter. And I want to lay a little foundation for this letter that we're going to be starting here. And I think it's the way that I'm going to start it is I'm going to quote two very famous preachers. One fellow by the name of Dr. John Henry Jewett, and he was considered to be one of the greatest English-speaking preachers in the world. And, of course, he speaks very eloquently, but if you listen to what he has to say, you'll understand, I think. He says, and he said this before a huge congregation one time, he said, "You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a lofty and level stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equivalency, that's a hard word for me to pronounce, but it actually means a calmness. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky." You know? A very educated man, a man who very learned in the scriptures. Then there was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Many of you are well aware of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this. He said, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Praise the Lord. Brother Nate, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this congregation of believers. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here and be a part of your service. We pray, dear Lord, that you would take your word and direct it into each life this morning. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. In this statement, I think that we can see that discouragement is a respecter of no person. It really isn't. And in fact, you know, discouragement seems to attack those who've probably done more for the kingdom of God than those who've done little, particularly those who are in ministry. And we talked a little bit about this morning about, you know, how a lot of times whenever you draw near to the Lord, that light of His presence, the light of His Word, begins to shine upon you and show you exactly who you are. You know, and I know that oftentimes we think, "Well, the closer I get to the Lord, the better off I'm going to be, in that I won't feel any more, you know, sorrow or anything like that." But the truth is, the closer you get to the Lord, the more wretched you feel, because you begin to see yourself as you really are. But it shouldn't stay there. You know, it should bring you to a place of great joy as you recognize that you are saved by His wonderful love and mercy and grace, not by works that you have done. And when you begin to understand that, makes everything new. However, one of the things that light appearing in your life like that, bringing to light a lot of the ugliness in our lives, what it does is it creates a repentance within us, a godly sorrow, you might say, that leads us to repentance. And it's not to be repented of, the Scripture says. And so we see here with these men that they're just like us. You know, these great preachers, we look at Billy Graham, people like that, we think, "Oh, they never go through the difficulties and struggles that we go through." I'm telling you, they probably go through more as far as feeling wretched before the Lord. So as we start this chapter, again, we shouldn't be surprised when we read that the Apostle Paul says that he was burdened and pressed beyond measure. And I don't think it was just concerning the enemies about him. I think it was, again, recognizing his own wretchedness and how he had missed the boat as far as righteousness goes. Remember when he said that he named all of his credentials about being from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and concerning the law, blameless. He said, "Those things I once counted gain, I now count them loss. And I look at them like they're dung." In other words, they're not very valuable to me now. But then he talks about the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And folks, if you're here today, I don't care who you are, what you've done. You may have done some really wretched things. Get in line behind me. Amen? If it were not for Jesus, I could not stand before you today. But I stand before you today clean because of what he did upon the cross of Calvary. So that others may look at me and they will say, oh, that Carey, man, you should have known him, what he was like before he knew the Lord, you know. But my Heavenly Father says, what sin? I don't see anything. It's gone. He removes your sin as far away as the east is from the west, the Scripture says. Somebody said he casts them in the deepest sea for forgetfulness, and he puts up signs saying, no fishing. Amen. But that's what God's done for us, folks. And if we recognize that, we can overcome all the oppression and all the sorrow that comes against us. Because Paul here, he says, we're burdened and pressed beyond measure so that we despaired even of life. Anybody ever been in that kind of depression? There were times where after I got saved, and the Lord began to reveal the word to me, and there was times of intense joy, but there were times where I just to feel like I didn't measure up. Times where I went to Brother Horton and said, Brother Horton, I don't understand why I still got horns and everybody else has got a halo. And he goes, Carey, he said, if the thoughts of the dearest saints could be revealed, they would die of shame. And then he said something that stayed with me all these years. You can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You see, you're always going to have those thoughts. The enemy's going to come against you and bring accusation against you. He's the accuser of the brethren. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives unto death. Now, here we look at Paul. As great as Paul was as a Christian minister, and as great as he was in his character, again, he was human just like all of us. And there were times he needed somebody to come alongside him and refresh him. And that's why it's so important for us to have other believers come alongside, encourage and comfort us. This is one of the reasons why the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, especially as you see the day drawing near. You see the day drawing near? And it says, why? It says, so that you can encourage and admonish one another. We need that encouragement. Now, Paul here, he had founded this church in Corinth, and he had ministered there about a year and a half. And finally, he left from there. And as he left there, certain problems arose in the church. And so he sent Timothy to deal with these problems. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 17, we read that. It says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So they needed to be reminded. No doubt, because the enemy, I'm sure when Paul left there, he came in like a flood. But God's always faithful to lift up a standard against him. Amen? And he brought accusation against people. And there began to be bickering and began to be fighting. And there began to be divisions. You see, and that one of the first rules of warfare is divide and conquer. That's what the enemy does. He tries to get in. He tries to get people fighting with one another so he can divide them. And matter of fact, the Bible says that this is what God hates more than anything. Those who sow discord among the brethren. You know, there should be no reason whatsoever for discord within the church. If we are loving people the way that we should be loving people, like we said before, with that sacrificial love, not demanding our own way, but allowing ourselves to even be defrauded if need be, if it will create a sense of peace within the body of believers. Folks, we've got to remember this. If this church is going to last and do a work for God, we have to come together in that kind of love. Because the enemy is going to fight tooth and nail to cause us to fall. And we have to recognize that so that we don't allow that to happen. Now, Paul, he had to write a little short note to the Corinthians. And this letter, it dealt with the fact that things were just simply growing worse there. There were things going on with fornication and all kinds of things that needed to be dealt with. And it was seen by them as a very severe rebuke of their actions. And Paul sent this letter by the hand of Titus. And later on, Paul would, get a good report from Titus how that these problems seemed to have been solved. And then, in other words, they got the message, the rebuke, the Bible says the kisses of a friend, or kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend, there's love there. That's what Paul was doing here. He was wounding them so that, again, they would be healed. Now, he went on to write this second letter of Corinthians, and he wrote this letter for several reasons. He wanted to encourage the church to forgive and to restore, again, the member who had caused all the problems in the first place. How many of you ever heard that term, only Christians shoot their wounded? That should not be true at all. We are in the business of restoration and healing and hope for everyone. Unless you're here and you're without sin, of which I know that there's no one here without sin because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know, there's no reason whatsoever why we should not extend the hand of mercy to everyone, no matter what they have done. I don't care how severe they are. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to bear our sins, all of them, not just a certain set of sins, but all sin. And if he paid that price for us, and he's already done the work, then we have to, as believers, extend that mercy to others if we're going to do the work of Christ. But he also wanted to explain his change in plans, and again, to enforce his authority as apostle, because they, again, were questioning that fact. And he wanted to follow up encouraging the people to share in the relief offering that, again, he sent to collect for the poor saints that were in Judah at that time, because there was a great famine at that particular time. Now, what I want to look at here is, and what I find is kind of a key word here that this letter is really all about and helps you understand it, is the word comfort. And that word comfort really is something that's comforting, right? It's encouraging. And the actual Greek word means one who's called alongside. And that's what the Holy Spirit is called. He's called the Comforter, one who's called alongside to help, okay? That nature and the character of the Holy Spirit should be within the hearts and lives of every believer, willing to come alongside and help, okay? This verse is used 18 times in this letter as a verb and 11 times as a noun. So I think it's pretty clear that that's the theme of this letter. Okay, now that being said, let's go ahead and start the letter. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. That's pronounced Achaia. Now, you remember in his first letter, he said that he didn't feel worthy to be called an apostle. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, you know. And so he didn't feel worthy to be an apostle, but in this letter, I think that he was sharing this, the fact that he is an apostle, because there were those who were questioning his authority, and he's simply letting them know that it's not about me, it's not about my will, it's about the will of the Father. In other words, he's the one who's chosen me. If you go back to the book of Acts, God said, you're a chosen vessel to do this. He was chosen of God. I believe that's so in many of the churches, that God has chosen the minister to be in that church for such a time as whatever they're ministering and whatever purpose. I do believe there are things that you would probably call a hireling or somebody who doesn't really care for the sheep, is just in it for the money. Of course, that is certainly made evident through their teaching and their lifestyle, I believe. But one who truly cares for the flock is going to set example of the flock. He's going to pay for, lay down his life for the flock, you might say. In verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find it interesting that Paul, he greets them with grace and peace. In the flesh, you would look at this and you would say, boy, he should just light into them and there shouldn't be no grace and peace about it, right? Because these guys, I mean, they were attacking Paul, his leadership and his authority. They were constantly criticizing him. But in this greeting, I believe he sets an example for all of us of what it is to be a peacemaker, even in the midst of trouble. This is what we should all strive to look like. Restoration is what Christianity is all about. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. I see this as being the Spirit of Christ that was in Paul. And I believe that's in every believer when they walk this way. David in the Old Testament modeled this also to us whenever, you know, he had the opportunity to minister to Saul. Many times Saul would throw that javelin at him, but he didn't fire that javelin back, did he? You constantly find that those that God uses, even though they have the right in the flesh to fire back, they don't. You probably can gauge your own spiritual state by the priority that you give to defending your position, your motives, and even your reputation by how quick you were able to throw that javelin back. It's easy to pick it up and throw it right back at somebody, isn't it? But it's Christ-like to let it lie. Jesus was unmercifully treated. And the Bible said, yet he opened not his mouth. And so I believe the truly anointed brother or sister doesn't fire back. Doesn't resist evil with evil. The Bible says, overcome evil with good. Paul will discuss certain things about their conduct that certainly need to be talked about. But he doesn't attack them with the intent to destroy them, but rather to restore them. And he's firm with them, but never loses his heart of love for them. And there's a big difference. Verse 3 through 7 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ also abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the suffering, so also will you partake of the consolation. Now, in these verses, again, we find that Paul found genuine comfort in God. And this is what we all have to learn to do as believers. We've all got to come to that conclusion that God indeed is the God of all comfort. You won't find your comfort in other people. The arm of the flesh will let you down. But God will not let you down. He is the Father of mercy who will comfort you in order that you may be able to comfort others who are going through the similar problems, you see. And the degree that we can comfort others is the degree that we've been comforted ourselves. It's only when we have experienced God's faithfulness firsthand that, again, we can come to other people and assure them that God is faithful and will be faithful to them. In other words, He's been tried and proven by us. We've been found to be faithful. Trouble and tribulation will come to all of us, not because just simply because we're believers. It comes to all people in the world. The Bible says God causes the rain to shine, or the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And so, it's part of life. Tribulation is just a part of life. But God has promised something wonderful for the believer. In Psalm 34, 17 through 19, it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. You've got His ear. And He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You see, I'm convinced, folks, that when we continually see God's hand of deliverance in our lives, it makes it so much easier to encourage other people who may be going through similar difficulties. And I'm convinced that sometimes people indeed are encouraged by just seeing God move in our lives, by what they see. You know, so oftentimes, many, many people who profess Christianity, they get upset with God, shake their fist at God, and blame God because they get a hangnail. ready to leave God because of something minor. I'm telling you, if you take the time to go in this library, and I've got a lot of books, you can, even just reading the scriptures themselves, you'll find saints who went through some horrific things and yet said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Y'all know and heard of Job, you know, would not curse God. Went through horrible things. And God restored all to Job. He delivered him out of them all. And so we have to remember that God is the God of mercy and the God of comfort. And we know that sometimes there's times when we will experience trials and tribulation for the purpose of not so that somebody can get a good laugh out of it, but for the purpose of growth, causing us to draw near to the Lord. When you grow near to the Lord in your own Christian walk, does that proposition usually happen whenever you are going through good times and everything's really well and what have you? Or is it when things get tough? Yeah, we have a tendency to draw closer to Him, right? Again, I remind you of the sign that was in the rescue mission years ago. Mother Fernleaf had up there. It says, if we will walk with Him in the sunshine, He will walk with us in the shadows. And so it's important for us to maintain a steady walk with Him. Whether times are good or whether times are bad, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. He's God, He's King, He's Lord. And He's able to keep us and He's able to save us. He's able to save us to the uttermost, as the Scripture says. Psalms 34, verse 17 through 19, that we just read to you, is a wonderful verse of Scripture to remember. That God is near to those who have a broken and contrite spirit. The enemy may make you think like God's nowhere to be found. Forget it. But remember, He is a liar. And a lot of times, the length of time that we go through the difficulty depends on the lessons learned. Amen? There was a young boy who went into a local store with his mother. The shop owner, it was a kindly man, and he passed to him a jar of suckers, and he invited him to help himself to a handful. And uncharacteristically, the boy held back. So the shop owner pulled out a handful of suckers for him. When outside, the mother asked why he had suddenly been so shy and why he wouldn't take a handful of suckers when he offered. And the boy replied, because his hand is so much bigger than mine. I want you to think about that when it comes to your relationship with God. Psalms 145 and 19 says, He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. God's hands are bigger than yours. The troubles and the trials that you're going through, God doesn't want you to bear those alone. He doesn't want you to have to carry that burden. Again, that's why He said over and over, cast your cares upon Me, for I care for you. That's why He said, you know, that you need to seek His kingdom first and everything else will be added to you. I was just sharing this morning with somebody the fact that the Bible says, you know, the way the transgressor is hard. It is hard. But if you will turn and walk with the Lord, He will bless you. And the times of refreshing and blessing will come. Verse 8 says, For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life. Now, when Paul was traveling through Asia, he had a conflict with a fellow by the name of Demetrius, who was a silversmith, and he was angry at Paul because so many people were getting saved in Ephesus that his business was actually being affected, and he had a loss of revenue as a result from the sale of idols. He made the idol of Diana, and she was referred to as the great goddess of Diana, you know, of Ephesus. And so he instigated a riot against Paul and against those who were with him. And the whole city, it says, it came in an uproar. These were very dark days for Paul. He suffered a lot of persecution. He talks about some of the things that happened to him, even stoned, you know, what have you. But these days had a purpose. They caused Paul to rely solely upon God. And you and I are just like Paul. Again, we have a tendency to try to solve our own problems with our own strength. Because of that, the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves sometimes. He brings us to the place where we feel pressed on all sides, beyond measure, even despairing of life. Again, He does this so that we have no other choice but to call upon Him and to find Him greater in strength than we could ever find in ourselves. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." That sounds good, right? This is what it says next. "Though now for a little while, if need be." You notice those words, "if need be"? What does that mean? There needs to be a humbling sometimes. There need to be some lessons learned. "If need be, you have been grieved through various trials, that the genuineness of your faith..." God wants to make sure that what you have is the real deal. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise..." In other words, this is what we got to continually praise through our situation. "Give honor and glory to the Lord." It says, "and give honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, you guys remember Jacob? Jacob, even at birth, Jacob tried to do things to position himself better in his own strength. Even at birth, you know, he grabbed his brother's heel, and again, he failed to become the firstborn. He failed at that attempt. But that didn't stop him. Throughout his whole life, he was constantly seeking through his own strength to get a little further ahead than everybody else. He actually tricked his brother out of his birthright, and of course, his brother was angry, desired to take his life, and so he fled and went to the land of his grandfather's birth, and was there, and he was swindled by his uncle, got a little taste of his own medicine, you might say. And then he decided, "Well, I'm going to return home." And then he hears that his brother is riding to meet him with 400 men. And he thinks that's it for him. Didn't know what to do. Well, that night, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And basically, Jacob had a moment of self-examination where he honestly said, "God, I've got no more heels to grab. I'm at the end of my resources. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And I won't let you go until you bless me." Folks, I'm believing that this is where God wants us to be. And so he wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord there. Jacob's name was changed from heel grabber. I've actually heard paraphrased version of that, dirty, rotten sneak, you know. His name was changed to Israel, which means Prince of God, or governed by God. And the Lord touched him in his hip, another wounded him in his hip where he had a dislocated hip. And this was done for a purpose. Because with every step that he would take, he would be reminded of the time when he once walked so proudly and when he was so confident in his own abilities and his own schemes, that he came to a place of surrender. That's what I had to do. I had to come to a place of surrender. I was a very proud man. I always thought my wife should love me because I'm me, you know. I'm a good person, you know. I had to come to the place where I had to realize that, you know, I'm not such a good person. And, you know, when I came to the end of myself, you know, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. That was the best thing that happened to Jacob here. And I believe that's why his hip was wounded like that, so he would understand that was the best thing that happened to him. Because in his brokenness and in his weakness, he found himself stronger than he would have ever found himself if he'd have done things in his own strength. I truly believe that's what Paul meant when he was talking about the afflictions that were in his body. 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Whatever you may be going through right now, whatever difficulty that you are going through right now, I'm telling you, instead of bellyaching about them all the time, embrace it as the fact that God is greater than that situation that you're in, and that He is able to deliver you. He's able to help you. And it truly is a wonderful day when a man or woman comes to the end of themselves and realize, "All I need is You, Lord. You're all I need." Now, maybe there's things in your life that seem like they're dead or about to die, like maybe a marriage or maybe a family relationship or maybe your job. It may be just simply that you have a loss of peace and everything just seems to be, you have depression and things just seem to be dying within you. Again, the answer is to quit trying to figure it out on your own. Put it at the Lord's feet. Seek the Lord. He knows how to raise the dead. Amen? He knows how to make that which is dead alive again. He knows everything about your lives, and He's delivered us in past, and He will deliver us in the present, and He will deliver us in the future. He is faithful. We must have faith in God. Think about what He's brought you through already. Unless we really take a moment to stop and really search our memories, most of us don't even remember the things that we were brought through. That we can look back and say, "Okay, yeah, I see the hand of God in that. The Lord delivered me through that." You're right, He is faithful. Now, it's not good to go back and think about the past sins, the past wrongs, things that you've done, and mourn over those things that as though you are not going to be forgiven. But it is good to go back and look at those things to remind yourself of, yes, indeed, see what God has delivered you from. He's delivered us from so great a death. So Paul says, because God has delivered us, He will also deliver us now, and He will in the future. We should never think that trouble is an accident, folks. For the believer, everything is a divine appointment. It really is. When God puts His children in the furnace, keep this in mind, His hand is always on the thermostat. Amen? Trials help us to learn several things. One of them is patience. Amen? Endurance. And I think it's an evidence of true faith. If we become bitter, if we become critical of our God as a result of the situations that we are in, and we rebel instead of submit to Him, you know what? Our trials will work against us instead of for us. But the ability to endure difficulties and to patiently, without giving up, I think is a mark of true spiritual maturity. See, God has to work in us before He can work through us. And it's through times of brokenness that we find it easier to grow in the knowledge of God and to grow in His grace. Learning God's truth and getting it into our heads is one thing, but getting it into our character, into our heart, that's something different. Again, God put Joseph through 13 years of tribulation before He made him the second ruler of Egypt. And what a great man he turned out to be, amen? God always prepares us for what He's preparing us for. And part of that sometimes is suffering indeed. I want to share this one little last illustration here with you because it speaks to what I'm talking about. A little boy's legs were not developing as they ought. The pediatrician told his parents that their son needed to wear a leg brace, which would help to position the legs and feet to grow properly. The parents wanted to do the right thing for their son, but were miserable following the doctor's orders. The bar held the little boy's feet and legs completely straight and unbendable. Each night when his parents would put the brace on him to bed, would put the brace on and put him to bed, He would cry from discomfort from it and his dislike for it. The little boy was sure to have felt hurt that his parents would treat him wrongly and possibly even doubted their love for him. The mother was at times tempted to take it off, to take off the bar, but she resisted because she felt in her heart that she was doing the right thing for her son. As difficult as this was, the doctor, the mother, and the father did what they did because of their concern and their thought of his future well-being down the road. They were willing to sacrifice convenience now for a better life later. The point is that God cares for his children. Right now, he must use means of restraint and discomfort at times to achieve his desired result, but he operates out of the love that he has for us. Amen? Now, I want you to think for a moment. The reason a woman can endure the pain of childbirth is because something good is coming down the pipe. Amen? She can endure because the pain will be worth it in the end as she celebrates the new birth of her child. She bears the suffering because of the joy before her. It is in weakness that God does his greatest birthing. Amen? So think about that whenever you're going through difficulties. Maybe pray and say, God, what are you working out in me? What is it I need to learn? And see what God will tell you and see what God will do. Amen? Let's pray.